Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message from Josh Tanner.
All right, so we're talking about change, right? And then weird people, and then you like realize, oh, yeah, I'm the weird guy. So, if you're weird, you're at home, you're going to feel safe. But one of the things that happens is when we get into routines, they make us feel safe. But are we really safe? No, a routine doesn't actually make us safe. And is it really, or just because the environment, we like get used to it, does it mean it's the best environment for us? Not necessarily. It doesn't mean that it's good or bad. It just is, and it is how we feel about it. And that's cool. That's fine. But sometimes change is good for us, and it helps disrupt some of those patterns that can cause us to be stuck. Being in a routine can also get us stuck, right? And we kind of end up the same. And so most of the time, most change produces growth in people. And this is just statistic. This is just the way it works. So sometimes people just adjust and shift things because, and then it actually causes people to think differently. And then we think differently, we behave differently. And usually that results in good change and transformation for us as human beings. But we don't like to just change things just because that's kind of annoying, right? And so we have been in the midst of trying and experimenting some things, like doing worship in a round. And we took a big survey, and it was actually very telling and very interesting, very exciting. And so we're going to talk about some of that and some of those findings today. And I just want to say thank you, church, because we had such an enormously high engagement in our survey. It gave us lots of confidence as leaders about the decision we're going to make and what direction we're going to go. So that's really good. So good job, everybody, making your voices heard from the positives and the not-so-positive perspectives. But before we jump into all of that stuff, I want to talk about our church, who we are, what we're doing here. So one of the things we are doing is we are building something together. That's our goal as a church. And we believe the Bible tells us to do this. We're building something together. We're not building something for you to come to. Just, can we just think about this for a minute? Like, our staff, like, I'm on staff here. Okay, so I got brought into this madness 22 years ago. I got sucked in out of the oil field into this environment. Right? So I was a commercial fisherman, oil field kid. I grew up in North Kenai, Kinakiski area. And then the Lord extracted me from those, you know, the iron giant, the iron islands, and brought me here. And this has been an assignment that God laid on my heart, Joni's heart, to be here and to serve. And this is, when I think about being a senior pastor, it's about washing people's feet. This isn't like what I would choose to do. Like, I'd go be a comedian, guys. You know how much easier that is than this job? And I would make way more money. I would be good at that job. And it would be way easier because nobody, like, I just go somewhere else. They complain about me. I don't even care. But being a lead pastor of something like this is a very hard job. And it's actually up there in some of the hardest jobs you can do. And there's just so many layers to it, from spiritual leadership down to preaching every single week, and then the dynamics of owning buildings, and you have a CEO role, and you have to learn organization and nonprofit, and you don't make a widget. So, you know, when you lead something, you don't make a widget, and you still need money to make that thing go, this is bad business. The church business is the dumbest plan of all time. And it's God's plan, so it really isn't dumb. It just doesn't make any business sense. Because you don't work on something that you can, like, do better and then, like, oh, we made more money so that we can do the thing we want to do better even. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You're just kind of like, well, I hope people believe in what we do. And then I hope they give because God said we should, but it's whether or not you believe or not. Like, there's no leverage in church. This is why it's a bad business model. You need leverage in business to actually make money. And the church isn't about making money. It's about transforming people's lives. But it's hard to move without money. Who would sign up for this? And then everybody is like, well, every change you make, you're the guy. They're all like, Josh did this and he's that and blah, blah, blah. You're like, dude, How many of you guys want to be that guy? There's just no glory. Some people look and they're like, oh, I get in front of people, I get to talk. And like, dude, there's way easier ways to get in front of people and talk. I'm not complaining. I just want us to have perspective. I'm here to serve. But I don't need to be in this spot. This is a, somebody's asking me, oh, do you love preaching? I'm like, no, I don't love preaching. Right? This is a hard job. It's stressful every single week. You know how many bowel movements it takes to do this job? I just did it. I just lost. I got up on you. All right. We're in a competition about how, which of us can avoid referencing that. I've been ahead for quite some time until right then. Okay. But I'm being honest. That's a real thing. Okay. Yeah, it's just... Yeah, 17. It's not that many for me. We don't need to compare, okay? So, just stay away. Let's stay away from that, okay? But yeah, I was talking to, I don't know, I was talking to Joni. She's like, how in the heck do you come up with stuff every week? How are you even doing this? I go, I don't know. It's stressful, though. So, I just want you to know, like, the leaders that I've gathered around me are leaders that want to serve. They see leadership as washing feet. Because this is what Jesus said leadership was. This isn't a place to find glory and fame and do whatever. And I just want to say this is one of the things for me personally that I really love about this change. I don't like being up there. I like being right here. And I didn't even know I would. I mean, it is kind of weird because you're like... Yeah, Demetria, I know. But, you just feel like, even in worship, like I just feel like when I'm in the midst of us, like we're all the same. Because in the Word, it says that we are all one before Christ. Like when we come to Jesus, everybody lays their crown down. Whatever you did on it, it all goes down. It's all just a bunch of like Burger King crowns, right? And we thought they were so awesome. You're like, it was so cool. You're like, this is plastic in heaven. And somehow God exchanges that little plastic Burger King crown for a real reward that matters, you know? And the people we've gathered are people that this is how they see leadership. So our church is about, and our goal is to help you and all of us build something together, not something for you to come to. Okay? So if you're thinking about, oh, what is the vision of our church, of Unite Church? It's like, honestly, this is what we think the vision of every church should be. Love God and love others. But then we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and it tells us what to do. But we're going to, before we get there, we're going to look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And this is the objective of the church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Always, this is the vision of the church, is to make disciples, teaching them to obey the things God taught us. Baptism, which is the immersion in Jesus, right? It's a symbolism of us giving up our old life to move into our new life with him to the best of our ability, okay? Like, obviously, that's a supernatural thing that happens, and then we live out our life for him to the best of our ability, okay? This is the vision of our church. And I would say that, like, the church that has emerged since probably, not all the time, but a lot of the model of the church that we've been building on isn't that good at this. I wouldn't say that we've been the best at this kind of holistically as a church. Now, this church in its history did this really good specifically. And there are pockets of churches that have learned and made disciples really, really well. But it's just kind of here and there. And I wouldn't say the model that we've chosen is probably the best model for getting this job done. And I'm not trying to be too harsh on all of it. It's fine. Everybody's trying. We're just trying to figure it out. And can we just admit that we're just a bunch of people trying to figure it out in this tiny little blip of our life? and then we go into eternity. And like, that is going to be a radical perspective change. And this is where the devil and the angels and the demons, these guys all live in eternity. God lives in eternity. So when they look at us and what we're doing, it just is such a different perspective. And God is trying to get us to keep this perspective about our job in the midst of discipleship is we are a blip, we are a vapor, we are a moment. And what are we building? And the kingdom, guys, is designed to be built over generations. So when we start talking about discipleship, if discipleship's about your ego or my ego, rather than generational building, we have lost track of what we're building. And we will build much differently when we don't think long-term, long-range. The kingdom's all about long-term, long-range. And this is why, I mean, I'm not trying to get too hard on a lot of people's end-time theology, is when your end-time theology says Jesus is coming back tomorrow, you lose sight of long-term discipleship perspective. You run up your credit card. Okay, this is not the lifestyle we're supposed to live. When you forget that Jesus could come back tomorrow, it also changes the way you do this. Okay, so like, Jesus could come back today. That'd be awesome. I'd be like, thank God, I don't have to preach another sermon. You like my sermons? I like it, you like my sermon, that's great. I'm not saying I don't like it, it's just hard. And when we build long and live short, does this make sense? So I'm going to build long range as if I'm leaving something for someone else, another generation, and I'm going to live with a short-term lifespan mindset. Today could be my last. How am I going to invest it? Well, okay, well, today I'm going to invest my life and make sure that whatever I did today could matter to people around me long term, or it could last long term. I'm not going to build this church for me or to fit my personality or my ego. Like, if we do that, the church will keep cycling around charismatic leaders and it just, all the momentum and energy ends. This is a discipleship movement. Like, that's what we're trying to figure out and do, is how do we shift the values, the principles, the infrastructure of the local church to align with what we see the Bible telling us to do, which is go and make disciples of everybody. And so we need to just challenge ourselves to learn and grow in this area. We have a group of leaders and we're gathering more leaders. This is what we want to do. All right. So Ephesians 4 says this, is that so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to, read that word with me, equip his people for works of service. That doesn't sound sexy. Pastor Dick Benjamin, the founder of our church, he'd tell lots of people this, but he'd tell me this. He goes, Josh, you spell ministry W-O-R-K. That's how you spell ministry. I'm like, great. Well, that's what I do. I like to dig holes. I like hard hat working kind of dude. So perfect. But it's works of service to equip. Now, a lot of times, and this church has been big on pastor, the fivefold ministry gifts is what we call. These gifts are real. These gifts are genuine. And they're not the focus. That's right. They're not the point. That's right. Even in this sentence, it's not the point. Right. It's important. There are many gifts. These are primary, very important gifts. But they're not the point. You don't need one of these titles to do any one of those flipping jobs. You need the gift and you need the ability. You don't need an ordination. It doesn't say ordain people to do these things. It says do these things. And I'm not saying that laying hands on people, you shouldn't do it. Sure, you should do it. There's no precedent to lay hands on people for any of these things in the Bible. Elders, leaders, yes, sir. You bring the scripture to me and show me where it is. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying it isn't the focus. The focus is equip. It's just in the Bible, guys. The focus is these gifts are important to equip. The model we have in leadership is wash feet, not get title. My job is to come wash your feet, Demetra. Help you be the best worship leader, pastor, thingy, you, whatever you're going to be, ever. And then take your shoes and kick them off stage sometimes. Because you leave them in places that I won't expect them. That was awesome. That's it. And Demetra's job is to wash people's feet and teach them to do what she can do, whatever her gifts have to be. So it's like, so what, whatever gift you have. I don't need a gift of a title of any of these things to do them. You either experience them, you don't. We need these active and operating and happening, yes, but the focus is to equip the people for works of service. So there's two exchanges here. If you're in leadership, you're a foot washer. And if you are a church goer, thinger, whatever you are, you're a builder. You're to be equipped to work. Works of service. Great churches, great movements of God, they're builders. Everybody's a builder. You're Bob and Betty builders. Bob the builder, yes, you can. Betty the builder, yes, you can. You're a little forklift, you're a little dump truck, you're, right? You're a little excavator. It was one of my favorite little kid shows. I've seen them all for the last 20 years. If you're like, oh, what generation of kid show? I've been raising kids forever, so I've seen them all. And Bob the Builder was one of my favorite because it's Ephesians 4. Bob the Builder is just a metaphor for Ephesians 4. That's all they're doing the whole time. The whole thing is all about that, and it's awesome. Each one of our little parts, doing our thing, but it's to equip people to accomplish something. And we have to shift as a church if we want to be great. You can't be a show up to a thing that we're doing for you. Rather, we're showing up with something we're building together. That's what we're doing. That's what we're told to do, so we should start doing that. We should try to do that. And everything that we're attempting or trying to do is to help people get equipped and help people grow. Not to get more people in the door so we can make more money, guys. I'm just telling you. That's a dumb reason to do anything. I mean, if I was selling tickets to my concert, I guess that makes sense, but I can't sing, so I'm not going to happen. You might come to my comedy show, though, if I did one of those. You might show up for that, but you would? Okay, I don't know. I got too much other things to do. All right. Matthew 16, 17 says this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So who is the primary builder? Jesus is the primary builder. Who is he building on? Us. Peter is the metaphor for the church, for all of us, right? So we're the church he's building. And so when we're thinking about what are we building, yes, we work on structures and infrastructure that can last beyond us, but it's all designed to build people. And is what we're investing our time, energy, and money in doing the best job it can to make disciples and help people genuinely be equipped so they can do the work? All right? All right. So Luke 6:46 says, "You call me Lord and do not do what I say. For as everyone who comes to me hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But when the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." And some versions say on sand, right? The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. This is the church, guys. How we build matters. If he says go make disciples, if he says equip people so that they can do the work of the service, that infers two things. One, leaders are washing people's feet and equipping them. Two, people are flipping, taking jobs. And doing stuff, giving, serving, loving, making disciples. I mean, if we could do those things, it'd be pretty good. Right now, one of the focuses is like, The fundamentals of being a builder in the church is prayer. So the one of the first fundamentals in your life as a disciple is to learn how to pray so you can build yourself up, and learn how to pray so you can build others up. And that's what we're focused on. We're kind of like, how long is this sermon going to go? Until you get it. Till we get it together. Let's get it together. Like, we can't move on until we're all praying. So we're making disciples right now. We're showing up to learn how to pray together, to work together. Fundamentally, we have to learn how to build together. And that first starts with prayer. Building up yourself in prayer, which is why we teach people to pray in the Holy Spirit, because that's one of the primary ways we build ourselves up. It's all in the Bible. And then we pray for one another just with our mind and understanding, and we help build each other up. But we have to learn how to pray. And we have to not be like these people that Jesus is talking about. We hear the word and we're like, good sermon. Then we go home and we do nothing. We're building on the sand. If we show up to just listen and attend and just like, that was good, but we don't go do the thing. This is why Pastor Zach talking about taking notes. And I take notes in almost every sermon unless a sermon's really not interesting. Now we know. No, that's not true. I actually even usually take notes even in non-interesting sermons. And I'll write a sermon. Sometimes I write like three sermons in one sermon. Okay. But when I see myself as a person that I need to take responsibility and come away and build with it, not just get another cool thing I can talk about, but I want to build with it. I want to learn. This is one of the reasons I love having Kelly and Zach in our church right now, is because I show up to church and I like am learning and growing. It's so good. I'm just like you. We just got to keep learning and growing, right? And it's like having awesome teachers around that we can grow from. That's a really huge blessing and benefit to all of us, me included. And so when we see it as our responsibility to take what we're learning and do it, we're building on the rock. When we think it's not our responsibility or it's someone else's, and I'm just here so I can feel good or because my grandma made me come, well, sometimes that's good until it sinks in, right? Okay, keep coming. But honestly, we have to shift from attenders, and we have to shift our mindset to we're building together. And it changes the way we take in and take down and take out information, right? We take it out. We don't just throw it out. We take it out and we build because we're wise. All right. One of the other fundamentals of a great community that we're focused on here too is just love. Love and community. Common unity. And this comes through knowing and allowing ourselves to be known by one another. That's a hard part. Because it's pretty scary. You know, right? Because not all the time do we all behave well. Hey, that's right, Jack. Hey, we just don't always behave well. We don't always treat each other with love and kindness. We're not always protecting one another, guarding one another. Love does a lot of things. So Corinthians tells us, right? Protects, it guards, it covers. Doesn't cover up, but it does cover a multitude of sin. It's not exposing a multitude of sin. Look at all the stuff all of you did. Like, holy smokes, can we not do that? That is terrifying. None of us need that. How about we help each other by making safe place? But I love that one of my favorite passages, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We don't have it. I'm just going to read it. Paul says this, is that we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives as well. These are the types of people we want to be. It's people that we're going to share with you the gospel and the best that we know and our lives as well. Like, we're doing this and we're sharing our lives together because it matters, and our life matters. And when we just need each other. Like, living independent, we were talking last night, and we're just talking about, one of my kids said, like, man, can you imagine just being out in the world alone and there'd be no other humans? That'd be the worst. We were talking about what we're thankful for is a thing that Kelly was talking about that we need to do is like, share a thing of gratitude and then praying, and one of my sons was like, I'm just thankful there's people. It was cute. I mean, it was actually really profound. I kind of been thinking about it since then. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to be last man on earth. That would be terrible. So lonely. We're the least likely species to survive independently. But we're the most dynamic interdependently. And God just designed us that way. We're made for togetherness and one another-ness and being connected and knowing each other and being known by each other. But this is hard work because we get hurt and we get disappointed and we get disillusioned and confused and people blow it. We all do. Leaders blow it. We all make mistakes. It's just like, it's really messy. And we're really needy for it at the same time. So being a church that, like Romans says, doesn't just pretend, Romans 12 says, don't pretend to love each other. Be sincere about your love or really do it. Can we not be a group of pretenders? Can we just figure this out? Where we speak well about each other, we're not running each other under the bus. Yeah, you're going to see and not like certain things. Fine. That's life. Like, just look in the mirror. Like, have you ever looked in the mirror and not saw something you didn't like? Even the most beautiful among us, right? Look in the mirror and they go like, oh, I wish my eyebrows were whatever. Like, we can't even do it. You're like, you're as beautiful as it gets. You're as handsome as it gets. Are you kidding me? But it doesn't matter. None of us, that's right, Jared. I know, baby. You just find these little things. I mean, it's hard when you're perfect, but you can still find it. And it's just the way it is, right? We look into the mirror and we realize, oh yeah, life's kind of hard. It's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Everything around is not perfect. So we have to find some level of acceptance in the gaps, in the spaces where there just isn't, that we don't get, it's just not going to be just right. And when we accept that, and we accept that that's the way I am, that's the way we are, that's the way we are collectively. And if our eyes were focused on something different than it being a place we like to show up to the best, rather it's a place we're very productive in. It's like it's a place we can show up to and be productive in, not it's the way I like it to be. So, oh, it's really productive. I'm growing and I see other people growing. People are getting saved. Disciples are being made, and this could last beyond me. Like, what if we have that going? Yeah. Who cares about if I like it or not? Amen. This is a mature mindset, right? Yeah. It isn't about whether I like it or not. Like, dude, go build a theater in your house. Like, go make that exact perfect environment you want and watch church online. Like, that's amazing. I mean, you can be immersed with perfect audio all the time, perfect sermons and perfect worship. You can choose it exactly the way you want. You can even watch a worship service from a church you like the best and then shut off their preacher and go to the preacher you like the best and watch that next. You don't have to come here, y'all. If you want a perfect environment, here you smell people's body odor or whatever they're eating today. You're like, that's not as cool. The audio's never exactly the perfect way you would like it to be. Especially, you know, the older and younger we get. It's happening to me too, so like, listen, I mean, I get it. It's the way it is. Where you sit, all that stuff, you're like, oh, I'm sitting next to that guy again, this girl again, you're like, oh, here we go. And I thought I was going to have the perfect, not no, your perfect environment is at your house, okay? Right, yeah. Where you have control of every little factor in detail, but you're independent now. You're alone. You'll never build anything great there in your home. I promise you that. Right. You'll attend something cool and you're like, I'm growing. Yeah, okay, how much? How many sermons do you need to make a disciple?
Zero.
Yeah, not very many, actually. They didn't have very many in the Bible. In the New Testament church, they started making disciples right away. Jesus gave them hardly any sermons, and he kicked them out. And they're like, what are we doing? You're like, I'll see you in a few days. go 2x2. Remember, kick the sandals and pray and you'll be fine. They're like, what? And they came back with all these crazy testimonies. They're like, you won't even believe. He's like, I know. Guess how you learn? Flipping doing it. Just go do it. You got to get into people's armpits, man. It's just the way it is. You got to sit next to them. You got to be with them. You got to wash their feet. That's how we all learn. That's how we do church. That's how we do life. And so together we can be great, but it's difficult. There's challenges. We're vulnerable. We have to be needy. We have to connect. We have to work through all of the discomforts that emerge when we're with people. But without a load, the leader never grows. If you don't carry a real load, you will never grow. You can carry all the opinions you want. And you can share all the opinions you want. And you'll never grow. And you honestly won't make anything better. But if you shoulder a load and work at something and make it better and make others better and help them be better, help your leaders be better and making others better, now are we making it easier or more difficult for the success of the generations coming beyond us to win? Amen. Like, that's the mindset we have to have, is because we're leaving something for others. We're not just doing ministry right now. All right. So giving and serving, guys, a loving community. We're in discipleship. We're a loving community focused on love others and love God and open up and be real and vulnerable and accepting and not judging and empowering instead of critical. All these things are part of being a loving community. And then we're giving and serving, and we bring our tithe. This is not the business model that makes sense for any of us personally or for a church. But it is a thing God set up, and he says, hey, if you do this wacky, crazy thing of bringing your tithe that belongs to him, 10% belongs to the Lord, is what Malachi says, not to us. And so you're his courier. He entrusts you with 90% of whatever is you earned. The 10% belongs to him. He says, hey, Jared, will you carry that to my storehouse for me? And you're either faithful doing that or not. On the way, you're like, well, 9%, 8%. 7%. And no, you know what? I'm taking the 100%. And the Lord comes back to give account. And he goes, hey, I gave you that 10%. Remember I gave you, and you gave you, I gave you 90%. And then you got my, you, I gave you my 10 to go carry to the storehouse, was local church. And you either did that or didn't. And he's going to give account. And he's like, eh, Lord's pretty good at math, guys. He's only doing 10%. He makes it even easier on himself. To find out 10% of anything is actually, even I can do that math, right? But the Lord's pretty much, he's way better at it than me. He kind of knows. He says, hey, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you don't, you're actually, I'm going to lift my favor from you, and the devourer is going to be after your stuff. No blessing, and the devourer is after your stuff. Guys, living outside of God's favor is lame. Yeah. It's hard and heavy and difficult. And when we live in his favor, it's exponential in the blessings. It's kind of like we have so many testimonies of people that started tithing over the last year or so as we've been teaching on it, and like $20,000 promotions. Money is falling out of the sky. I mean, all kinds of stuff increases. You don't even know what you're missing when you're living outside of the favor. It doesn't matter how much money you're making, because it's about exponential blessing and favor, not just money. His favor's on your life, on your decision-making, everything, right? So, and then serving is part of that giving, guys. It's like we're a church is called, we're the church is called to build and serve and work together. These are two things where we find God's favor. Healthy churches, it's not just some, it's all the members are serving and working and giving, bringing their tithes and above their tithes, their offerings, amen? So if you haven't been doing that, or you're doing it for a while, then you stopped or whatever, get on the train, man. Let's build something together. Let's trust God's blessing model. It's not a business model. That's right. Because the business model is dumb. It don't make any sense. But the blessing model does make sense, because his favor is on all of our lives. And we're all bringing, and we're all growing, and we're all exponentially giving, because God is increasing, increasing, increasing. And guess how? What happens? More disciples get made. Better infrastructure gets built. Not pastors get bigger salaries. I promise that doesn't happen around here. Those are not the type of people we've attracted. All right. We're going to make more. We're going to build more disciples. We're going to make more. Build more infrastructure that's going to last even longer. We're going to take care of the infrastructure we have. We're going to leave something for generations. We're going to plant hundreds of churches. We've already planted over 100 churches as a church. We're going to plant hundreds of churches because why not? Why would we not be expanding the kingdom? The healthiest churches in the world are brand new church plants. It's just the way it is. The healthiest, they always are. Okay. Persistence. We talked about this last week. Is a church that's really strong, it's persistent, it lasts. And it lasts through generations, just like in Hebrews 11. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, people in the days of old earned a good reputation. In verse 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country that they came from, they could have just gone back. But they were looking for a far better place, a heavenly homeland. This is why my God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Perspective, y'all. We're looking long-term at putting our feet in heaven. That's our homeland. And our perspective isn't about us right now. It's about welcoming that future vision. Come on. And Zach has preached some really cool messages about how when God created the world, when he says he spoke, it meant he said, come on, exist, come to me, exist. And this is the way the Lord's still doing it with all the future ministry. We don't have to see the whole thing. What if we build the infrastructure and we plant like 10 or 15 churches, but the next generation plants 400 or 500. And the next one plants 1,000. We're in heaven, dude. They're doing all the work. We're like, let's go. What did we leave? Our job is to figure out the blueprint, figure out the process, and help lay that foundation for future generations. As much as we can be a part of whatever cool happens in the phase of the vision that we're in, we say we welcome it. We're welcoming it, and we're welcoming the next generation of leaders to take it, right? Because it's a young people's job to take that, because we were the young people then, and we took it, and now we're the old folks, right? And some of you are the even older folks. Some, right? Even older than the old folks. Pretty good. You're doing pretty good. But you're longing for heaven, right? The closer you get, the older we get, the more we long for it. We're like, can I just go to heaven? But our job is to welcome that next generation and to build it for someone and something that's going to last. And the fundamentals of this, guys, is this focus on prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Timothy 2:8, therefore, I want all men everywhere to pray. Guess what? Most all women pray. And they pray for their men. Lord, help my man. He's dumb. And so awesome. Yeah. They always pray that too. There is a key here, y'all. And lift up their hands. Why lift up our hands?
Surrender.
Yeah. Surrender.
He said to.
He said to. But it's an act of surrender. And then I'm willing and I'm humble to receive. And God gives grace to the... Okay, imagine God gives grace to those who contain the power. Because you can be is whatever, you know, there are no sexes and men and women are, there's no differences. Okay, let's all get into a fight. Right here. And let's see what gender is left. No discrimination. Let's do the math. And we'll see which gender is going to be the one that's mostly left. I promise I'll be in the end group. Me And my boy right there, we're gonna get together, okay? I'm gonna find the fighters in here. Let's go. And then we'll just see. That would be terrible, right? This is a bad example. No, it's actually a good example. God gave strength, physical strength, maybe not the strongest mental strength to the men, but he did give the strongest physical strength, okay? And that power is designed to be used for something. Humility. Surrender. It's the attraction of grace. It's called meekness. It's strength under control. What will you use your power for? To beat everybody up and say, I'm the most dominant man in the alpha house? Like, yeah. No, you're dumb. We're designed to surrender. To surrender our power. And God goes, in your weakness, I am strong. It's just God does it to flip it all upside down, because he takes everything and inverts it all the time just to get us to get him. And that inversion of power, and this is really, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon about empowering men and women, but when it says that man is the head of the household, that word means head waters, source of resource. As Jesus is the source of power, grace, resource for you. To be the head of your home means you are the one who surrenders your power to lift up the vision, to empower the vision of your woman and your family. Your job is to wash their feet like Jesus did. Dare not control and command them. So women, to be submitted to your husband doesn't mean to follow his command. It means to stand on his resource while he empowers you to be awesome. Who doesn't want to do that? But dudes, we don't figure this out. We don't lift up holy hands to pray and humble ourselves. When we lift up holy hands, just this simple act of surrender and start praying and saying, God, I don't have the power you do. I just need your help. We do that over our families. We do it over our kids. We do it over our workplaces. We do it over our church. And we're like, the most hands that ought to be lifted up in the church should be the men. It's in the Bible. And it's hard to do. But that's the point. What will you use your power for? If you use it in humility, then God unlocks the windows of heaven. Repentance and salvation. And everybody begins, the whole thing gets unlocked. Oh, I got a minute and 30 seconds. You guys got to give me 5 extra minutes, worship team. Don't come out for 5 more minutes, okay? I'm going to hold on this last scripture. I'm going to do it. Isaiah 61:1. That one's in the Bible, not 61:11. Okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This is the scripture that has driven my whole ministry and my whole life. This is why I do what I do. This is why we're here, is because of this promise. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is washing people's feet. This is leadership. This is church. This is Jesus. This is what he died for. Will you die for this? Will we together trade our lives so people can experience the exchange of their ashes for beauty, their mourning for the oil of gladness? They can become, and this is where I think about the generational building, as it were, a planting of the Lord, where people become oaks of righteousness, rebuilding the ancient ruins of the city. They were a person that was destroying and creating destruction. They were pulling on society, and now they're a planting of the Lord, and they're building for generations health and life and goodness, and they're exchanging oil, come on, for ashes. Give me your junk, and God's going to turn it into something like gold. It's going to be so good. This is exchange that God does for all of us. I want to be a part of that. We hear testimony after testimony after testimony in and around our church about this happening. And this season of our church life has been more than any other season, and I'm more excited about it than I ever have been. Just seeing that happening in people's lives is why this is what motivates me to keep doing what I'm doing, is it mattered to someone. One. If it mattered to one, it was worth it. When it matters to tens and 20 and hundreds, then it's really, really exciting. So when we look at kind of like, just coming to some practical things, this is what we're doing and why we're doing it. When we look at some practical things, like, we're just trying to figure out how to worship God and how do we keep getting as, you know, growing and discipling as many people as we can. We sort of stumbled on just doing church in a circle like this. And we've been saying this over the last few months, is like, hey, there's some things we're seeing that seem like they're pretty cool about this. And I honestly didn't like it at first. I'm like, this is terrible. And then I just started watching, like, whoa, things are happening. And then we took our survey. And so, you guys interested in what happened, what we saw in our survey? One, we had very, very high engagement. It was really high. And over 70% of the people in our church feel like this is positively impacting their life. That's a pretty big deal. And the community engagement is actually, you look at just the data, it's exploding. So like, people are saying, I'm growing in new relationships. I'm meeting all kinds of new people I never met before. I'm growing in my prayer life. And over 50% of the people said that their worship experience, like, and growth and experience is growing, and they're learning more just because simply the environment changed. And they feel more connected to the pastors and the leaders and the worship leaders, which is also really cool. And that's, in my little survey, that's how I feel, which I didn't get my own survey of, like, what does the leader think, but I feel more connected. And then, you know, the prayer engagement, after we started our prayer component, people, I mean, huge, high numbers of people say, I'm not only meeting new people, but I'm experiencing a greater sense of belonging. I'm growing in my prayer life. I feel seen and known, kind of for the first time going to church. I'm more engaged in my prayer life at home and here at the church. I'm praying more with my family. I'm experiencing all kinds of answers to prayer. These are, and then we're talking high numbers of people and high percentages of people that are experiencing these things. And this is what we started to hear when we were like, just kind of, we're just going to do this for Christmas, right? But then we can increase our capacity by 30% in this environment. And that is a big deal for us because we don't want to do multiple church services. Yes, it's a lot of work. But the other thing is it breaks up our community, and that attacks our core values. So we don't have a solution for this except a bigger space, which is over there in the other world. And everybody's like, when's that going to get done? Oh, in $4 million. How long does it take? Oh, it's about 7 or 8 months and $4 million. So it's like, this year would be amazing. And it could be done this year. We could do this by New Year. We could have a New Year's service if we started now. And some people ask, like, oh, so if we start doing it this way, how is that going to impact our new worship service? So I've already been working on a new design that this is already almost a wraparound, but it wasn't quite as much as I wanted it to be. And then after we did this, I'm like, 100%, we're doing a wraparound. Like, it's going to happen in there. And so we have a design that we're just going to redesign it, and it'll be even more. But it obviously, having people directly behind you is way more difficult, you know, than if it was more like a you, right? And so in the new environment, it'll be way more like on the sides and less behind, right? So, but it's going to be very dynamic, balcony, wraparound environment. It's going to be very cool, yeah. And I just want you guys to know this. Like, we didn't decide we were going to build a new worship center. You guys know this, right? We had a worship center that sat 2,000. And then the snow destroyed it. And now we're in here, okay. Which honestly turned out to be pretty awesome for us. A lot of really great things. What we're building next is going to be 100 times better than what we had before. But we had to focus on the core infrastructure of our church, like heating and all the entire building of 75,000 square feet had to be remodeled. We couldn't go back and fix another worship center. We just couldn't do it. And we were too small to do that. Like, look, now we've just grown up into this. We were like a peanut in size of 2,000-seat church back then. So the church had a huge explosive dynamic season where they planted hundreds of churches, like 20,000 people in our network somewhere. Okay? Not here. All right? We sent them all out. They're all out there, right? Which is great. And we still exist. And yep, we're 65 years old this year. And it's like we're rebuilding a whole new movement. And this is a great space for us right now. But being in multiple services disrupts the culture and it fights against us. And things in this environment are helping us do the things in our core values. You heard what our core values are about: community and discipleship, engagement and learning. And just changing the environment and doing nothing else has radically increased that. So like now the environment's helping us accomplish what we're trying to do, even though we do know it's a little bit more difficult for some of you. And so we heard a lot of those things in here. And that's one of the things we want to address is, of course, we're going to add screens. Okay, so like that makes sense. Like we didn't want to put money into screens until we knew we were going to do this decision, but we made a decision this week. We're definitely going to keep doing worship in the round, and we're going to increase, fix some of the things. The aisles are actually 100% good with fire code, if anybody's worried about this. Okay, we are 100% in the recs. There is nothing there. In fact, but we're going to add a couple more fire exits through these doors that'll increase that, and it goes way beyond the capacity of what's necessary in a space like this. So we don't have any fire, health, or safety standard problems. It's technically everybody has just as much space except in the altar space. So we know the altar space is a little different. So kind of like the freer places you can worship are sort of in the back, which is probably good for most everybody anyway. Can I just say a pastoral thing about worship? Is we want to be a very free, expressive worship space. And I think that that also means we think about the people around us. Is that we're not worshiping in a way, in a group, that would make it distracting for people around us. And if you just want to know, just kind of like watch what the leaders are doing. Our leaders are expressive. We all lift our hands. We might get a little going. But there's limited space. I'm thinking about my neighbor. I'm not just going to bump my neighbor and knock him over. And I'm not going to get so expressive or so out there that it pulls people away from their experience with the Lord. And does that make sense? So like, I really want to be thinking about my neighbor, and what I wear to church matters too, right? So like, if I wear things that can be distracting for other people. So guys, if you're wearing your crop top, like Ben, I know sometimes you like to wear your crop top. Can we just cover it all, bro? Okay, just cover it all. But, okay, it's only Ben. He's the only one that ever does it. Well, that's Ben and Jared. Okay, it's Ben and Jared. Now, guys, I'm not picking on anybody because I don't have, like, a beef with any person. Like, you guys are amazing. And people are coming in from all kinds of different environments and figuring out who they are in Jesus. So this is not going to be a place where we judge, especially women, for what they wear. Can you not say anything to anybody about it, please? Church, if you're not in leadership, can you never say anything to any other person about what they're wearing? Can we commit to that as we're building together? Leave that job for leaders, that as that person comes along in discipleship, they're going to grow and get it. So figure it out. Like, dudes, if you need to look away, go find another place to worship if you're distracted, okay? Ladies, guys, whatever it is. But at the same time, as mature believers, the way we worship around each other, we're thinking about one another, loving one another, okay? That also pertains to how we shout out and talk and all these other things. Like when you're worshiping, if you're doing things that are pulling people away from their experience, and I call it ho-bombing. You guys ever been ho-bombed? You're sitting next to somebody and they're like behind you, and all of a sudden they go, oh! You're like, what? I just got ho-bombed, you know? And hey, you can control that. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is controlled too by the prophet or the spirit of, you can be feeling something really awesome and just like, you're in a public worship space. We want to be free expression. We believe in prophetic. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we believe you can control them and be in control. It does say that in the Bible, right? And you're not going to miss out on your great experience with Jesus. We also believe that's true. So we want you to have your maximum experience with the Lord. Now, there are moments when people get really moved by the Lord and they're grieving. And we're going to give those people space. But it's not just a normal way of worship where we get super crazy and shaky. And like, you don't have to do all those things. I told you I was going to say a pastoral thing. So like, I'm just coaching you. Like, you can keep growing in your experience with the Lord and not miss out on anything that God is doing. And you can control yourself and you can be fully expressive. Watch leadership in our house, like what we do. And like, well, and you're going to keep growing, and we're going to make this a safe place for everyone to keep growing and experiencing the Lord. We have lots of new people coming in and believers coming in. Does that make sense? Okay. And I know this environment, it feels more interactive. And we like that. I like talking, and you're like a part of what we're doing. But asking questions is not really what we're doing. We're doing, and there's no interrupting. Like guys, when whoever's in leadership, like if you're in leadership, we have communication. We don't even do this to each other. Like, I don't come up and interrupt Zach when he's preaching or at the altar ministry or any of those things. Like, I know that happens in places and people do things like that, and we do engage prophetic, but we tell people that we, like, hey, we want you to seek the Lord for a word for our church. Like, this plant. So they're praying all the time. And sometimes we've allowed certain individuals spontaneously because we feel like that, but they're leaders. It isn't just anyone, okay? So I just want to encourage everybody. I know it's a little more interactive this way, and I like the pieces, but like, let's think about, are we being disruptive? We don't want to be disruptive, right? We're working together to build something. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to work on stuff like aisle spacing and screens, and we've already fixed the sound system, and it's way better. And let's see. I think I covered most all this stuff. But if you have concerns, or you have, like, this is difficult for you, because there's a small percentage of people in this church that this is actually hard for you. And we want you to know, like, I'm really glad you responded. And I'm really glad that you shared what was happening for you, because we want to help shepherd you through that. And we really don't want you to leave. We don't want you to leave because it's a different configuration. I'd love for you to come talk to any one of the pastors that's not named Josh Tanner on our staff. If you first talk to one of your care pastors, I'm actually serious about that, you'll kill me, okay? And you want me to stay positive, right? So we care about you. I'm not the right guy for that job. You don't want to talk to me about it. I love you, but I'm like, I'm not as pastoral as you think. Am I wrong, babe? Am I wrong? I'm not, right? Okay, I'm not wrong. I'm just helping you help me help you. And I love you and I care about that, but this is where we empower real pastors with compassion and care. And Kelly, you can talk to Kelly. Talk to Zach. Talk to Joni, yeah. They're good. And there's care pastors in our church. We do not leave before you've talked at least 5 times with somebody and worked it out, because maybe God just wants you to grow. And maybe we can learn some things and adjust some things to help make the space better for you. Because there's things that we want to adjust to try to make it work so that it works for everybody. And then the other thing is, we do have an overflow in the chapel that's about to happen. So we're going to launch our overflow in the chapel. We have a couple little tech things, but over like 20% of you, and some of you might be the ones that are like, hey, you really like the other format, more traditional in rows. The chapel, it seats like 120 people. It's on the same campus. It's just indoors. You just walk over to it. It's not far from here. And that environment will be intimate. It'll be fun. And it's like more traditional. And we just have a couple little tech pieces we got to get done. And then that's going to be ready to go. And that also increases the amount of people we can have in worship. So the worship experience there, our goal is to make it deeper. And if you want a deeper experience that also kind of has more of a time limit off the back end of the space, then, you know, we'll have that over there. So if you're kind of like, dude, I just really need it that way, well, that's going to be here in like weeks, really. I mean, we don't have an exact timeline. We have some things, but there's a few financial pieces that would help us. If we could raise 50K, like, which is 250 by 250 is 65,000, by the way. So if 250 people gave 250, we're like way over that. We need a new soundboard, because in order to do the tech thing, we need a new soundboard here, that ours is kind of on its last, it could just die any day. And then we have little switchers, and there's little doodads and a couple ditchies and a few chinguses that make it all work, okay? Those are the technical terms. Nobody, If you were as smart as me, you'd know what those were, okay? Oh, man, okay. So if y'all, if you want to give, just give into the general fund. Just 250 by 250, man. Let's go. Everybody just jump in, reach in. If you can give 50, give 50. Let's throw in some cash, and we'll make that happen. The sooner the money's there, you know, we have it in the budget to do it, but it'll take us all year. If we just give right now, we can go execute and make it all happen, and Mike will be a super happy guy, right? Come on. So I'm encouraging you to dig in your wallet, give a little bit. You really want to make this go and happen. Let's just give a little, and then we're gonna see it, something really cool go on. It doesn't need to be designated. Just give it. It'll be in there. I mean, if you wanted to give it to the worship center, that would work too. So if you put money in the worship center for that, it'll just go to the tech to make it all happen. Right? Yay. All right. So why don't you stand with me? Why don't you stand with me? If you've never given your life to Jesus, that was an interesting service, wasn't it? Okay. If you've never given your life to the Lord, come on. Today's a good day. The Bible says that each and every one of us have come up short. We've made it. We've just not done enough. And that the wages of that not making it and not making up enough is death or separation from God. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, I encourage you, listen, the Bible says all who believe and then call on the name of Jesus will be saved. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Just every single person, the only part that's your part to do is to pray and believe. If you want to do that today, I encourage you, give your life to Jesus. If you close your eyes with me for a second. And if that's you in the house, will you pray this with me? Jesus, you are Lord. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your love. Speak to me your truth. And help me to live for you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.